Welcome to the Oak Tree Community Church video Bible study series that we call SOAP, S-O-A-P, and we are working our way through the book of Acts, and we just started last time, so we're just getting
chapter 3. Yeah, exactly. So like you said, we started a new series with Acts, and we found that really this book is what the apostles did after Jesus went back up into heaven. So it's their actions, the acts of the apostles.
Such a creative name.
Yeah, well, they are, right? And last week we saw that the Christian church was started, and there was these flames of fires that came down, and tongues were spoken, and some really exciting things actually were. Pretty exciting things that were happening. And I think 3,000 were added to the church that day. So, all of a sudden on day two, we have a church, right? And before that, they had 150 people.
Yeah.
We had a short discussion on disciples, and I'd like to expand on that a little bit today. Because last week I said something along the lines of, the apostles weren't ready. They weren't ready, and we saw it. There were definitely successes with Jesus and the apostles, but there was also a lot of failures in there too.
Yeah.
And, they're not ready. But I do think we need to think about it in a little different way, and I wrote down some things.
Okay.
And the first one is, they were handpicked by God. I think they're going to be ready.
Okay.
But also, Jesus taught them for 4 years.
Yeah.
I mean, day in and day out, not every single day, but day in and day out, Jesus taught them for 4 years. There was ample time for these guys to be ready. They saw Jesus leading small groups and huge crowds. I mean, they saw everything. They had firsthand experience with it there. They actually were sent out and did teaching without him.
Yeah.
So they had experience on their own. They did healings on their own. Some success, some failures in there, but that's why you do that type
right.
of thing. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that they had, I don't know the best way to phrase it, book knowledge, right? They understood what the job was.
Yeah.
What are we trying to do? Make disciples.
Yeah.
I think they had that. They heard Jesus's message every day for 4 years. So they had to understand the message. I mean, they didn't have to understand it, but they understood the message and what was going, and they had the understanding of why it was important and what Jesus was trying to do. They had it down. I think the only thing that they were probably lacking was leadership skills, because they would have relied upon Jesus. Now, certainly they went off on their own, like I said, but until you are the leader, man,
it's not the same.
Okay, I can do it for a week, you're gone, type of thing. But until you're the guy in the hot seat, man, it's a whole different experience there.
Yeah.
And there's no way you can do that unless Jesus isn't there.
Yeah. And there was some learning on the job.
You know,
it doesn't matter how much you're told about a thing. Like you said, until you're in the hot seat, even if you're not in a leadership position, some people learn by doing, some people, right?
Yep.
And we saw in chapter one, they're like, okay, is the kingdom ready to start now? And he's like, yeah, you're still,
still
some things that you don't know yet.
Yeah.
So
I do think we see some lapses, coming up in Acts of the apostles. And I think they're mostly in leadership positions versus
doctrine. Yeah, their doctrine, yeah. Doctrine is right. There's still some things that they're trying to hammer out and systematize,
right.
But their doctrine is right. Which of these guys has led a 3,000 member church before?
Yeah, right.
Obviously we'll get into chapter six and they're like, man, this is really bugging us now. We need some structure to this.
Yeah.
There's definitely some stuff that that we can learn as well, because there is a very real sense that every church leader is learning on the job. There's only so much you can know until you're in.
Well, and, from a pastor's perspective, right? If you have seminary or not, they try to prepare you for it. But when you walk into that first church and, hey, you're now leading.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a daunting task.
Yeah,
it's thrown on your shoulders, and it's like, wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so Acts chapter 3 starts with Peter and John, and they're healing a lame man. And it's kind of cool, because they're at temple.
Yep.
And this guy has been lame since birth, and every day, people pick him up, and they carry him to the beautiful gate, and he begs for money.
Yep.
And that's this guy's life.
Yeah.
So Peter and John come walking up, and they made a big deal about the eye contact there. And generally, when you walk past a beggar, there's no eye contact. So Peter's looking right at this guy, and this guy's like, I'm going to make something.
Yep.
And
he's looking at me. Yep. He's looking at me.
Peter says something along the lines of, I don't have any money, but here's what I have. Yeah, but there's a whole bunch going on here kind of behind the scenes, too. And the first thing is, why are the apostles still going to temple?
And specifically, at the time for
prayer.
Afternoon prayer.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't matter. I mean, you can, let me borrow a phrase. You can take
the boy out of the city.
So these are still Jewish men. They've grown up with this their whole life. Now they're living in Jerusalem. They're not going back and, these are two fishermen. They were, right? So they haven't gone back to Galilee to go fishing again. Now they're in Jerusalem. And so, it's time for afternoon prayer in the temple. And they haven't been told not to do that.
Right.
That wasn't part of the Mosaic law. I don't even know how much of the Mosaic law they knew what had changed or gone away. The whole law was fulfilled on the cross. I'm not sure how much of that they knew yet.
Right.
We're going to get into chapter 10 here in a couple of weeks, and Peter's still eating only kosher food. He's like, I've never touched anything. And God's like, we're past that.
Right.
So they're still living a fully, what we would say, a fully kosher Jewish life.
Right, and they see Christianity at this point as an extension of Judaism.
Or fulfillment of, exactly.
Together there.
Yep, we're doing the same thing, but at least we found our Messiah now, and he's going to come back and set up the kingdom any moment,
right.
Any day.
Right. Okay, so this man was lame, but around 40 years old, and if he was at the temple every day, he was known.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And all started to praise God, which was awesome there. And Peter addressed the crowd, and kind of a reminder, and you brought it up last week, he said, hey guys, you rejected Christ for a murderer. And, now let me tell you about him and a little bit about him.
One of the things, let me point out, is that we're not given a lot of timestamps in the book of Acts. This doesn't say that
three days later
or, a week later or 3 months later. It just says, now this happened. It could have been the next day. It could have been the day after Pentecost. We don't know how close chapters 2 and 3 are. We don't know when chapter 4 is or 5 is or 6. We are given some times, throughout the book, but Not many. We know that the book of Acts spans approximately 30 years.
Right.
How do we slice and dice it? We don't know, right?
Yeah.
So are the people still that he's talking to still there for Pentecost? Have they gone back to their homes yet?
Right.
Because it's been a couple of weeks or what?
Right.
I don't know. You know, I don't think that we, in a lot of places, I don't think that we know.
Yeah, Peter does say, look, I know you guys acted in ignorance. You know, I get that, but face the facts.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the Messiah. The Messiah's been here and you missed him.
Yeah.
And then he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this is cool in a number of ways. One is, I don't know that I've ever picked this up before, that this early in the Bible, God is talking about, you know, the Messiah and prophets. And it says something along the lines of, every person who does not obey that prophet will be destroyed and thus removed from the people.
Yeah.
And I'm sure when I read this in Deuteronomy, I took it as the prophets of the time of Deuteronomy. If people didn't listen to them, they'd be destroyed and removed versus, you know, bringing that forward to
Messiah.
Yeah. To the time of the Messiah.
Yeah. And you got to read it in context, because God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet, specifically a prophet just like you, in a sense. So, and so remember when Jesus and the apostles had gone on vacation up to Caesarea Philippi, he said, who do people say that I am? And some said, you're John the Baptizer. Some said, you're Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some said, you are the prophet.
That's the prophet, and
they weren't necessarily tying it strictly to Messiah, but there is a big prophet, like, you know, not just a major prophet, but a super prophet, you know, like Moses, and in Deuteronomy, God says in the first person, whoever does not obey that prophet, I'm actually going to destroy him. So he's going to have whoever this prophet was that they didn't know yet was going to have God as his enforcer.
Yeah.
That's a pretty big deal.
Yeah. So we see, you know, end times there.
Yeah. And of course, yeah, we're looking into the kingdom and, you know, when the day of the Lord and all that stuff. It's Peter who brings this together and says, he is that prophet. He is the Messiah.
This is the guy that
we're talking about. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
So now we get into Acts chapter 4 and the bad guys show up. And the bad guys are the Jewish leadership. And as you talked last week and even this week, from a timing standpoint, we're not positive how long this has taken.
Yeah.
But it's not, well, I guess it could be years. But it probably wasn't.
Yeah, I don't think these first couple chapters are. Yeah, yeah. I think these are, you know, probably weeks or months.
Yeah, so we need to keep in mind that the Jewish leadership just had Jesus killed, and from their standpoint, that was a win on their side.
Yeah, he's done.
And now his disciples are, why are they preaching? You know, I thought we were done with this whole Jesus thing. What's going on here?
Yep.
So they weren't happy, so they got called in, Peter and John, and they had to stand before the high priest, and there was a whole bunch of other people there, and they got put in jail. And it really wasn't that big of a thing. and, you know, it was one sentence in there. And then also, oh, by the way, 5,000 people came to believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that was from the healing that they did with the lame man.
Yeah.
And all the people there seeing it, believing it, but it also seemed bigger than that.
So now think about this. Let's say that this is the day after, the week after Pentecost, and everybody has not yet gone back home, right? Obviously, Jerusalem is still going to have a lot of people, but there are a lot of people from, you know, from elsewhere. You've got 3,000 first day. Now you've got another 5,000, and some people think this was just men, not including women and children, that there's whole families represented in this 5,000.
So it'd be at least double, if not triple.
Right. Exactly. So the church is exploding in exponential ways,
right?
Because of miracles. And that's the thing, is that's the whole purpose of miracles throughout Acts, throughout the church epistles, the letters and everything, is that the miracles were never done for their own sake, just to do a miracle, right? They were always done to authenticate the message, to prove that the message was true.
And so that's why Peter, every time there was a miracle, every time, you know, whether it's chapter 2, chapter 3,
he stands up and
he got an audience and he delivers a gospel message because the miracle caught their attention, but it was never about the miracle. It was always about the gospel.
Right. And interestingly enough, at least for now, they're talking to primarily Jewish audiences, which now the Jewish leadership is jealous.
Yeah.
5,000 people left or, you know, committed to be over here now.
Yeah.
We have to do something.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, you know, again, they're still going to synagogue. They're still going to temple. They're still, it's not like they've made this complete break, but they are embracing Jesus as Messiah that, like you said, these guys
have been rejected.
Put all this work into, you know, killing. So it was a rejection of the leaders, even if it wasn't a rejection of Judaism.
Right.
Right. At the time.
Right. So Peter and John get put in jail. The next day they meet this council and the high priest, you know, hey, by whose power did you do this? You know, heal this lame man. You know, what an opening.
Yeah. Right.
And Peter spoke boldly.
Yeah.
And before, they certainly had prayers that they would be able to speak boldly too. So it's kind of cool that now comes out.
The whole
that
they church. Have
a forum before that.
Yeah, the whole church. The response of the church at that point, with them in prison and then, you know, taken out of jail or whatever, was they prayed for boldness.
Yeah,
this apparently is going to be a thing. Help us be courageous and bold in the face of this.
Well, like you said, two fishermen standing before the high council.
Yeah, yeah.
They needed some help.
You'll notice that Peter's gospel message before them is a whole lot harsher and a whole lot shorter. He just cuts straight to the chase than in these previous two in chapters 2 and 3. Yeah. They were a lot longer. They were a lot smoother. They were a lot.
Yeah, I wrote down a sentence and a half. By Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, there is salvation in no one else.
Yep. That's it. That's the whole thing.
Yeah. So the council, like, sent them out. We got to confer. You know, we got to huddle. You know, what do we do with these guys? I mean, do we kill them? Yeah. You know, what do we do? Let's see. I lost my spot here because later they do the same.
They're going to do the same thing again in chapter 5.
I was stuck on chapter 5. The council at this point in time decides, let's just give them a stern message and kick them out. So they said, okay, don't ever do this again. Don't ever preach in his name again. You know, you guys can leave. And it's like, well, we can't make that promise.
Yeah, right.
We're not going to make that promise.
Yeah.
But they did leave. And I think they made a special point at least one of these times where they were brought before the council without any discipline happening. And I'm not sure if that's this time or the next time.
Okay. Yeah, that's going to be the next time.
So they get out of jail. They go back. They speak to everybody. They let everybody know what happened, told them the whole story. And they continued with help us speak your message with courage. And like we had said before, to the Christians at this point in time, were sure that Jesus was going to be coming back soon.
Yeah.
So they shared everything. And we talked about that before, a little commune thing going on here. And they made a special point that a guy sold the field and gave all the money to the apostles.
Yep.
And if you think about it, now we have, we got 8,000 people, right? As part of this church, there's some money needs going on here. And then I think you made a point that the guy who sold it actually shows up at least one more time, if not a couple more times.
Well, yeah. Right. So his name is Joseph, which, I mean, that's a pretty common name back then, right? But he had a nickname that the apostles gave him, and his nickname was Son of Encouragement. Okay, whatever. So he must have, you know, had the gift of encouragement or something like that. But we know him better as, because in Aramaic, the term son is bar. Barnabas is son of encouragement. We know him as Barnabas. We've been calling him by his nickname the whole time.
Yeah.
And of course, Barnabas is well known to the apostles here. He sort of lays low a little bit, but he ends up basically sort of spearheading the Gentile ministry up in Antioch in Syria, north of Israel. He's the one who taps Paul to come in and start and help him with the ministry.
Yeah.
And then he joins Paul on their first ministry. He doesn't join Paul. The two of them are tasked with what we call Paul's first missionary journey.
Right. That's when somebody else comes and there's a little
His relative. Yeah, we'll see that. We'll see that in a couple chapters here. But Barnabas really becomes this a very important guy when it comes to Gentile ministry.
Right.
In a sense, far more than the other apostles.
Right. So we have an example of somebody who sold a plot of land and gave all the proceedings to the apostles.
Yep.
In fact, they said laid it at the apostles' feet.
Yeah.
Then we get into chapter 5, and it's a similar story, but completely different.
Different outcome.
Right. So we have a married couple that sold property, and they brought the money. I don't know the right way to say it. they brought some money and gave it to the church.
Right.
And, but it wasn't all the money, right? It seems that they kept part of it back.
Yep.
And they made it sound like I'm giving you the full amount.
Yeah. So the principle is the church. Make sure you give all your money to the church. No, that's not the principle. That's not the takeaway. But yeah, so they were making this big, apparently, so you got to have a little bit of what's called sanctified imagination here, right? You know, so Barnabas sells this plot of land, brings the money, gives it to the apostles. Let's distribute it among the poor and the needy and just let's help things go out. He got a nickname. He got all this stuff. He got, you know, his name on the wall, all this stuff. And Ananias and Sapphira are like, Alex, but we could do that. Yeah. We got some land.
Yeah, we want to get the newsletter.
So, we're going to sell this property. And then they got the money in their hands. They're like, we could use a kitchen remodel. We could use some of this other stuff. What if we just only give part of it, but we'll say we gave the whole thing? That was the key. Why would you do it? Did they want to make sure that it was more than what Barnabas gave?
Right.
We're not given any of the details, but it says that they conspired together to lie to the apostles. And
it doesn't end well.
No. And then
we'll see they also had a number of chances after that,
too. There was so much grace. Peter's like, is this the amount that you sold it for? Oh, yeah, of course.
Peter knew, right? Peter knew that something was up. So either one, it was a God thing.
Yep.
Where he was told. Or two, somebody told him.
Yeah. Real estate listing in the paper. Yeah.
Right. But either way, he called out Ananias.
Yeah.
And said, is this the full amount? Yes. Really? And then Ananias heard his words and died.
Yeah.
And then three hours later, the wife comes in. Hey, anybody seen my husband? Yeah. Let's have a little talk. Question
for you.
Yep. They asked her if it was a full amount. She stuck to the story.
Yep.
Lied and also died.
Yeah. So two things. One of them is sort of a funny type thing, and one of them is just a really cool theology thing. One of them is the funny one, sort of, is that it says that the guys who had carried her husband out and buried him had just walked back in when she fell over, and they're like, and they picked her up and carried her out. So that's sort of a little detail that didn't need to be in here, and yet it is, and it's just sort of cool. The great theology point, though, is that Peter makes two specific points. He says you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and then he also says you're lying to God, right? When we teach pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this is one of the passages that we go to that helps build this case. It's definitely not the only one, but build the case that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. Peter said you're lying to God, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. They're the same.
Yeah, separate but the same.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal.
Well, it says fear gripped the whole church. Can you imagine that? Yeah. So what are the rules? We don't sell property.
It all, or we at least don't do a kitchen remodel if you're selling property and giving it to the church.
Yeah. And then the end of our reading for the week, they're still meeting at the temple, but now they've carved out their own spot. out there on what is Solomon's porch?
Yeah,
is that what? That
yeah, ends there's up being? So it's actually it's really interesting. I was looking at some pictures, and maybe we can throw a picture up on the screen here. But Solomon's porch is part of the corridor that goes around the outside of the temple, and it is the porch or the section right outside the beautiful gate. So it seems like this is where they were hanging out when
hanging
they were
out in anyways.
The temple is yeah. this but big area.
If you have 8,000 people now, you need a spot to hang out.
Yeah, and right? I don't think Solomon's porch was big enough for 8,000 people anyway.
Yeah.
So again,
when you also maybe think the number of those people probably went back.
Yeah, gone right. home. So we don't really know what the yeah. church is at this point, this size, but it's big. It's still big.
Yeah. Then right at the end of the reading, it says that they did other miraculous signs. More men and women were joining them. The sick all around town were being healed.
Yeah.
It seemed that people would just bring their sick out and members of the church would walk by and the people would be healed. Or it made sick sound like it might have just been Peter.
I think that one part was just Peter. Yeah. I think because Peter is the lead apostle at this point. And I think that now it says in verse 12 that the signs and the miracles, signs and wonders were coming about through the hands of the apostles. Miracles and signs and wonders were never for everybody to do. It was always limited to the apostles.
Okay.
But this one, you know, so Peter would come by, at least his shadow would fall on them. That one I'm thinking was just Peter. I don't think it was just the fact yeah. that Peter was named there.
Even still.
Yeah. It really sort of is almost a nod back to Elisha. So you've got Elijah who did X number of miracles, and Elisha specifically prayed, I want to do double the miracles, double the thing that you did, right? Which he did do, including, like, after his death, there was a posthumous miracle.
Yeah.
When his body fell on some bones and the dead person came back to life. Right. So it's the same type of thing where there is a special, you know, when Jesus was, we see in Matthew 4 that wherever Jesus went, the crowds were just, you know, everybody right. was being healed. That is, he is literally carrying on Jesus' early ministry at this point. But instead of preaching the kingdom is at hand, he's preaching the Messiah has come and gone. And you've got a chance to be, to join to the true Messiah.
Right.
And all of these miracles were still messianic signs.
Okay. Good. And that's our reading for this week.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of really cool stuff in here. And it's just going to keep going through Acts. I hope you're enjoying, or you will enjoy as you're reading through Acts over these next couple of months, if you're following along with the reading plan. But don't forget the historical context. You got to put yourself back into who are these people and what are they living and what are they feeling at this time. The way they did church was nothing like, I mean, they wouldn't recognize what we do and we yeah. wouldn't recognize what they do. And yet we're all part of the same church, the same body of Christ. So I think that there's a lot of principle there, and we'll see as we move along some differences in different places.
Right.
So,
right. Yeah. Some good stuff, though. That's for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Encourage you to send in your questions or your comments, your feedback, things that you're learning or you're wondering about. And we can definitely help you with those, address those, or we just love to hear what you're learning. Stay tuned until next week. We'll just keep going with the next couple of chapters. Until then, have a great week.